Amen. I don't know if you know this, but you know, you don't have to live very long to realize that life is hard. Every bit of life is lived within the context of adversity. Have you found that out? You just feel like something's pushing against you a lot of the time. I mean, think about your financial life, you know, and the messes that we sometimes get in. Those are hard. We got your relationships. Those are difficult. You know, maybe it's raising your kids or wondering if you're going to get married or just physical or emotional things that you're dealing with. They're all difficult because we're in this place where everything's lived out in the context of adversity. And so is our relationship with Jesus. You know, all the promises that he has for us are true, but we have to understand that they are lived out and experienced in the context of adversity. That's why sometimes you leave from here on Sunday morning or maybe from your life group and you're pumped up and you're like, man, I'm going to be in the Word every day this week. I'm going to listen to the Lord. I'm going to journal like we do sometimes on Sunday morning, and I'm going to obey. And then when you take a step to actually act out on that, and there's like 20 other priorities that pile into your mind, making it really hard for you to actually do what you were committing yourself to do. You may have this in your mind think, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to become more gentle, or I'm going to quit cussing, or I'm going to be more patient, or I'm going to be less angry, or I'm going to defeat lust, and I'm going to live for in a life of purity, whatever it is. But whenever you step out to live and follow Jesus, you will feel a force that is pushing against you, resisting you. Every blessing of this Christian life and intimacy with Jesus that he desires for us is lived out within the context of adversity. And the reason for that is because you're in a battle. That's what we talked about last week. You're in a battle. And that battle is fought against two entities. One is your flesh. The Bible uses the word flesh to describe how we have been infected by a rebellious virus called sin. And it creates a desire, a rebellious desire in us to resist God. God can say, go this way. And there's just this rebellious virus that wants to say, no, I'm not going that way. And then we give in to that virus and we actually go our own way. But also, there's a spiritual enemy, the devil, who Jesus says lies to us and is prowling around and who seeks to steal and kill and destroy. And he's resisting you as well. So every time you step out to follow Jesus, you feel this pressure that's resisting you. And you know what the enemy loves to do? The enemy loves for you to forget that you're in a battle. He loves for you to forget that you're at a disadvantage because you've got this sin nature like I do that is pushing the other way. He loves to make you turn all introspective on yourself and think, gosh, I guess maybe I'm the only loser in the world and everybody else has their act together. At least they seem to on Sunday and up on stage, but I'm the only one who's a failure. And so you can wind up living with this kind of undercurrent, this low-grade hum of guilt that's just in the background all the time and begins to make you feel like there's this wet, heavy blanket on you that's drowning out the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that you read about in the Bible, but maybe you see a gap between what the Bible is saying and what your experience is. Can I just tell you something? That is the universal experience. Where we try to be good, and maybe we get a stretch of two or three days, but we're never always who we desire to be. And I want you to know that Jesus gets that. He understands that you're in a battle. He never forgets, and he's not shaking his head in dismay that you're so weak. He's not regretting that he made you. You're not a disappointment to him. He's not regretting that he sent Jesus to save you. He's on your side in this battle. And 2,000 years before you or me experienced any of what I've just described, he had the Apostle Paul write in Romans 8, verse 1, some of the most important words in all of the Bible when he said, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. C- Would you say that with me? There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Could you do it with your eyes closed? Let's do it. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you hadn't memorized it before now, you've memorized it now. And I want you this week to repeat that and meditate upon it. And ultimately, after today, my hope is that you will be able to wield that verse like a sword. That you will be able to take every thought that enters into your mind and you will grab hold of it. You will not allow it to run free, but you will grab it, like I said last week, by the scruff of the neck, and you will drag it over to Jesus and say, Jesus, is this from you or is this contrary to what you have said? And if it is contrary, you will pull out the sword that says there is no condemnation for you who are in Christ Jesus, and you will strike that contrary thought down. I want you to learn how to wield the Bible like a sword and with the power that the Holy Spirit loves and desires to give you. You know, this verse was perhaps the first verse that I had. I knew that I wanted our kids to memorize. Because I knew that even at the ages of 4 and 5, it's so crazy how early on we get sort of bound up with shame. And inadvertently, as parents, I know sometimes we, in correcting our kids, inadvertently, sometimes when we're not at our best, we actually use shame in our discipline of our kids. And I knew that I was susceptible to that. And so I was like, girls, I want you to memorize something. I want you to know something that's true. It was like I wanted to outfit them with swords that were their size. So even at the age of 5, 6, and 7, they could wield those swords and say, no, Jesus says that there's no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. So today, as we talk about this verse, my desire is that you will think about your children and how you can teach them to wield the sword. Maybe you don't have kids. That's okay. I want you to think about how you could give sword lessons to someone else. I never want you to listen simply as a receiver, okay? I want you to listen like a reproducer. We can only hold about 550 people in here, and we're pretty packed out today. So you need to listen like a reproducer because there's someone in your sphere of influence, in your oikos, who needs to know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But let me tell you this, in order to wield this like a sword, you need to know how this sword was made. In order to wield this verse like a sword, you need to understand the furnace in which it was forged. And that's what I want to do today. So open your Bibles, pull out your phones, take notes, take pictures, not of me, please, but of the screens, and we'll rock on through this. He says that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When he says there is now no condemnation, you know what the word now means? It means there was condemnation. There previously was condemnation. Otherwise, he wouldn't use the word now. Where is that condemnation? Where is that coming from? The Bible says that every one of us have not trusted God. We've turned away from his love. We've turned away from his authority. We've gone our own way, and we've broken his laws. And what happens to lawbreakers? They're condemned. I mean, recently in another part of the state of Texas, there was a judge who, the jury convicted a man of a heinous crime against another person. And everyone knew that this guy needed to go to jail for years, but instead the judge gave him probation. And there was this enormous outcry, so great among the public that the judge resigned. Because when judges do not judge correctly, when they do not punish and condemn the guilty, there's an outcry. We don't want judges who do that. And in the same way, God is a righteous judge. And when we walk away and reject his authority and love, and we break his laws, we come under his just condemnation. But the good news, the incredible, crazy good news of this verse is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is super important all through the New Testament. But it's a little bit hard to understand. In Ephesians chapter 1, God says, I have given you every spiritual blessing that there is, and I give it to you in Christ Jesus. in Romans chapter 6. He says, you are now alive to God, but you're alive in Christ Jesus. So what does in Christ Jesus actually mean? I like to think of it this way. It means in right relationship with Christ Jesus. When you are in right relationship with him, you're alive to God. When you're in right relationship with Jesus, every spiritual blessing that exists is yours. And when you're in right relationship with Christ Jesus, there is now no condemnation. This is really important because the number one thing that I believe in my years, my 19 years or so of being a pastor, the number one thing that people struggle with is feelings of condemnation. Feelings of not being good enough, that white noise of guilt that just plays in the background of their lives all the time and keeps them from experiencing the joy and the victory of Jesus. You need this verse. We need this verse, and we need to know how to wield it. So let me ask you this. What is it about being in right relationship with Christ Jesus that somehow removes the condemnation that is justly ours to bear? Well, Paul goes to the next sentence and listen to what he says. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Essentially, Jesus has done something that has instituted a law, and that law has superseded this other law, the law of sin and death. So what is the law of sin and death? It's simply this. If you sin, you deserve death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages, what we earn for breaking God's law, is death. And Romans 3:23 says, all of us have broken his laws. So there's this law that is expressed most clearly in the Ten Commandments. You may not know all of them, but you know that we're to have no gods other than him. We're not to use his name in vain. We're not to steal. We're not to lie. We're not to covet. We're not to commit adultery and some others. These are the Ten Commandments. They express the character and the expectations of God. Some of them describe how we're to relate to him, and others of them describe how he expects us to relate to one another. And when you look at the Ten Commandments, and you consider the fact that God not only judges our actions, but he judges our words, and he judges even the thoughts of our heart. When you consider that, we all have to acknowledge we've broken every one of those commandments multiple times. And if you haven't, then you will probably by the end of the day. Okay, that's just the way it is. And so these Ten Commandments show that we're not up to God's standard. And that's the law of sin and death, because when the Bible says that we deserve death for our sin, death always refers to a separation. When we die physically, we're separated from this physical life. But there's also a spiritual death which separates us from the creator of life, God. And our breaking of his law completely separates us from him forever, unless something intervenes. And in this verse, he says there is something that intervenes. It's the law of the Spirit who gives life. It's a law that if we appeal to it, grants clemency to us. You see, we sit under the law of sin and death as if we are, I know it feels like we're free, but in spiritual terms and in relation to the Lord, unless something else has happened, we sit in a jail cell, tried, convicted, sentenced, simply waiting for our sentence to be carried out upon our physical death, and we stand before the judgment seat of God. But it's like, you sitting in a jail, me sitting in a jail waiting for that day of judgment, and then someone comes and tells me, Kirk, there's another law. There's a law that's been instituted. It's called the law of the Spirit of life. And if you appeal to it, you will be judged innocent and all your condemnation will go away. See, there's good news and there's bad news. For some of us, this actually may be terrifying to understand. We all have been considered sinners in the hands of God and recipients of his just condemnation. But the good news is that there's another law. There's another, and it's a higher law. It's a more powerful law, and it's a law of the Spirit who gives life, and it comes through Christ Jesus. But what is it? What is it that Jesus did? What came through him? What did he have to accomplish in order for the law of the Spirit of life to come to set us free from the law of sin and death? And in the next verse, it says, for the law of sin and death, for what the law of sin and death was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by my flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. It says the law was powerless to do something. Well, laws are always powerless. That's why we have a branch that makes laws, and we have a branch of our government that enforces laws. Laws themselves don't have power. They just tell you what's right and wrong. They don't help you do what's right. They tell you this is the way you should go. They don't help us be good people, though. And in the same way, the Ten Commandments express the nature and the expectations of God. But simply expressing that doesn't give us any power to be good people. That's why when we keep trying to do good things, we just can never do it for very long. In fact, the good things we want to do are the things we wind up failing at. And the very things that we ought not to do are the very things that somehow appeal to us. And we wind up doing them. And that's why Paul says the law of sin and death was powerless to change us, because it was weakened by the flesh. Remember? As soon as the Ten Commandments were issued to Moses on Mount Sinai and he breaks them and he brings them down, there was something in the people of Israel that stirred up that wanted to not do those things. It's called their flesh, that rebellious infection, that virus that infects us. And we have the same thing. And so the law can't save us. It just tells us, gosh, look how bad we are. And so what the law was powerless to do, God did. God did. And how did he do it? By sending his son, Jesus, in the likeness of sinful flesh. When you understand that line, understand it this way. When it says God did by sending his own son, think of God as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a mystery, three yet one. It's called the Trinity. That's what we refer to it as. And it's hard to understand, but God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided in unity together that God the Son would become man and come to the earth, looking in his physical makeup and his biology exactly like us, except for one ginormous difference. Jesus didn't have a sin nature. He wasn't infected by the disease of sin that has been passed down, the Bible says, from every person since Adam and Eve. He didn't have this propensity to resist God. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Jesus is referred to the last Adam, the second Adam. There was a first Adam in the Garden of Eden with Eve, right? Jesus is referred to the last Adam. You know why? Because there's only been three people ever born on the earth that did not have a sin nature, that weren't infected with the virus of sin. Adam and Eve and Jesus. And so though you and I believe and feel that we have free will and volition and can make decisions on our own, in reality, the Bible says that we're slaves to sin. We can't resist the influence entirely of our sin nature. But Adam and Eve, they didn't have that. They were actually free to choose to receive God and to follow him and enjoy relationship with him, or to not. And they chose to not. And when they chose to reject God, they opened the door, the Bible says, for this infection of sin to come in that has been inherited by every single person since then until Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't born in the regular way, conceived by a man and a woman, but by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus is born, he does not have a sin nature. He is our second chance. And Jesus, unlike Adam, who uses his free will to resist God and reject his authority, Jesus embraces God. Jesus follows his law completely. He never sins. He is always in complete alignment with God, perfectly fulfilling the law, the Ten Commandments. He perfectly fulfills those. And so he is the only one who has ever been without sin. And that's really important, because he's the only one who doesn't deserve punishment. He's the only one who doesn't deserve the death judgment that comes from breaking God's laws. He's the only one who doesn't deserve death, but death is what he chooses. He chooses to offer himself as an offering, a sin offering, a substitute. He's the only one who shouldn't have to die, but he offers himself as a substitute for us. When he was dying on the cross, what he was doing was he was taking my death upon himself. He was taking my sin upon himself, my guilt, my condemnation upon himself. The law could never accomplish that, because I could never live up to it. But Jesus lived up to it for me and offered himself as the sacrifice. And then he holds out himself, this freedom from the spirit that comes from the spirit of life, this new law, this law of the spirit of life. He holds it out as a gift and he says, "It's yours. I give it to you." And it's like me holding out to you, Jason, my cell phone and saying, or a cell phone and saying, "Hey, I want to give this gift, this cell phone, this iPhone to you as a gift." For it to become Jason's, what does Jason have to do? He's got to receive it. He's got to take it. Otherwise, it sits here and it does nothing for him. And the gift of Jesus on the cross is precisely the same. He holds it out as a gift. I mean, his death was foretold in over 300 scriptures. We were told that the Messiah from God would come and he would actually do exactly what Jesus did. And then after Jesus died, to prove that he has the power to cancel sin, to prove that he has the power to fulfill all these promises, and to prove that he is exactly who the Bible says he is and can do everything he's promised to do, God raises him 3 days after he died, so that there is no question that Jesus is a sufficient sacrifice. And he holds out the gift of salvation to us. And were Jason to take this phone, it would become his. But Jason could put that phone up on a shelf and not use it. Or Jason could begin to explore this phone. He could begin to put in his own information. He could begin to use it and utilize it. And if he does, he would experience all the blessings that come with having an iPhone. Okay, maybe that I stretched that a little much. But Jesus holds himself out to you and me. He says, "If you receive me," this gift, he says in the last verse, he says, "This gift, this sin offering is so that God can now," or in that, God was condemning sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law of sin and death could be fully met in you and me. What that means is, because humankind are the ones that have sinned and broken God's laws, humankind are the ones that are judged and should be condemned. Jesus comes as a man because of that, an irrevocable decision. And he dies on the cross in our place, a man dying for humankind. And in doing so, God fulfills his impeccable integrity and his unflawed justice, because the guilty must be punished. So God is consistent with his character when he condemns sin in Christ Jesus. And he did it in order that the righteous requirement of the law of sin and death might be fully met in us. Now, when we receive the gift of salvation from Jesus, when we receive the invitation to come into right relationship with him, God receives us because we're right with him. But you may say, well, I'm not right with him. In Christ you are. In Christ you are. And he says this is for those who live according, not according to the flesh, but who live according to the Spirit. You know, if I'm going to live according to the flesh, it's like if I'm driving a car, I'm going to be in the driver's seat and God is saying, go this way. And I'm going to say, no, I'm going this way. And we go off on our own direction. That's a picture of living according to the flesh, a decision we make to be in the seat of authority of our lives. But he says you can also choose to live by the Spirit. And that's when we decide to get out of the driver's seat. We invite Jesus to be in it and we let him call the shots of our life, even when it doesn't feel natural or normal for us. We trust him and we follow him. And the moment we make a genuine commitment to do that, the moment we do that, before we've done anything good or bad, at that very moment, we are brought into a right relationship with Jesus. And there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we go back to verse 1. We go back to verse 1 now. That's the sword. And we've just walked through the sword making process. What happened, what Jesus did, how it all, the forge in which this sword, the furnace in which this sword was forged. Now you understand this so that when you have thoughts that come into your mind, you can take them captive. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, and you can take them captive and make them obedient to Jesus because you know what's true. And now you wield that sword and you walk in power. And the more you do that, the more that you declare the truth of God against the lies and the thoughts that come into your mind, the more you will resist the enemy. The more you will walk in victory. The more that you will turn off and extinguish that background noise of guilt and condemnation, because there's no condemnation for those who are in a right relationship with Jesus. You know, every morning, probably around 5:30 or so, while it's still dark, I'm walking often in Panther Springs Park. And if you're ever up, you'll likely hear somebody talking loud and talking with intensity and force in Panther Springs Park. Because, you know, and that person will most likely be me. Just call out, Pastor Kirk, is that you? Because what I'll be doing is I'll be expressing this truth in my mind. Because every morning when I wake up, the enemy is there. And the enemy wants me to think that I'm not good enough, that I'm not working hard enough, that I'm not a good enough pastor, or if I were more of this or more of that, then this would happen. Or that I'm still guilty for things from my past. And so I declare with power, no. And I make this my own. It's my own sword that I've fashioned and formed into my hand. It's still the truth of God, but I appropriate it personally. And I will speak out loud. No, I'm going to take a thought. No, that thought is not true, because there is now no condemnation for me. Why? Because I am in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And through what Jesus did on the cross, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free once and for all from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my flesh because I want to resist God. In reality, now God has done what the law could not do. And he did it by sending his son in the form of a man. He never sinned. He lived perfectly in alignment with God. And yet now he offers himself as a sin offering so that I could be right with God. Because I am not one who lives according to the flesh. Oh, I may fall, I may drift. And every time I drift, I say, wait a second, I'm in the driver's seat. Jesus, I'm stepping out. Get back in, because I want you to drive. And I get back on the road, walking, living in the Spirit. And therefore, there's no condemnation for me. And as I say it, the enemy is being drowned out. As I'm saying it, the enemy cowers, because James chapter 4 says that when we submit to God in his truth and we resist the enemy, he will flee from us. I'm teaching you how to make the enemy flee. I'm teaching you how to wield this sword. This is not just a feel-good lesson. This is a battle combat strategy that I'm teaching you. And this week, what I want you to do is go for it. I want you to wield the sword and not tolerate those thoughts. Test every one of them and help your children do that. Help your girlfriend or boyfriend or your coworkers do that. If they don't know Jesus, then tell them how they can know Jesus. Tell them how they can be free. Tell them how you were freed from condemnation. Tell them how they can be free from condemnation. When you go to your life group, don't just go to see what you can get out of it. Go looking to see if there's someone that needs help wielding the sword. Because, you know, sometimes you're just so beat down. You're so tired. You kind of know that it's true, but you're just overcome by feelings of failure or anxiety or depression or fear or you name it. And when you go to life group, go looking for that person. Because it may be that God wants you to help pick up the sword in life group for that person to wield it in their lives. And you speak truth to them. You speak the words of life to them. And you help them strike down the enemy and his lies. That's what life group is for. Teach your kids this. It's easy. Just speak it over them and keep speaking it over them. And you're going to walk in power. Let's be done. Let's be done walking in weakness. You know, let's be done. Let the enemy hold us down with his little pinky. Let's just take the word of God and wield it like the sword that it is and walk in the victory and power that Jesus died to give us. Lord Jesus, that's what we need. Oh God, only you can make the words true to our hearts. Only you are the great convincer. Are the great persuader. So Lord, I just say, make it real to us right now. And it may be today that what needs to happen for you is that you decide that you're going to start fighting the battle with the power of the Word of God. Or it may be this week or right now that you're feeling like you're still under the law of sin and death, that you're not in a right relationship with Jesus, and therefore you still feel the sense of condemnation. It doesn't have to be that way anymore. At this very moment, and I mean right now, you can make the decision to get out of the driver's seat of your car, the car of your life, and give it over to Jesus. He says to all who will trust me, that I have been their substitute and paid the price. And to all who will follow me and submit to my authority, I give the right to become a child of God's. As your eyes are closed, I'm just going to ask you to do something brave. If today you're feeling like you need to make that decision for the first time, would you just raise your hand right now? If you need to make the decision that you're gonna trust Jesus, you're gonna get out of the driver's seat, just raise your hand. Just be brave. It's only me looking. But I want to encourage you. I see three people. And so here's what I tell you. Just tell Jesus exactly what we just said. I know that I've been in the driver's seat. And I know that I've broken your laws. And I understand that there's judgment for that, but today I want to receive Jesus as my substitute. Today I get out of the driver's seat and I let Jesus be in it from now on. Tell him that. In this very moment, Jesus embraces our genuine commitment, and you have become his child. And what do we know about his children? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's you. That's you. Jesus, would you continue to make it true? Holy Spirit, as you have promised, now come into those who have trusted you and dwell in power and seal them forever. for the hope of heaven. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.